Now, you would probably be familiar with this, but the first part of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the church as having some division and some strife that is going on. Now, when you read these first opening chapters, really the subject of the division and the contention really leads all the way into the first part of chapter 4, because he keeps referring back to it over and over again. Now, within those chapters, he digresses, if you will, to deal with subjects, and I think things that come up. One, of course, the power of the gospel message. He deals with that at the end of chapter 1. In chapter 2, the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit through the use of that message and in other avenues of the Christian's life, dealing with the rewards that we will receive and in some ways intimating to us what we can expect there at the judgment seat of Christ. And then leading on to compare with him and Apollos there at the end there at chapter 4. And so that subject really does kind of overarch all of these chapters and dealing with several things. And through this, what he is talking to us about, I think we can find in these chapters several misconceptions that folks might have or could have about what really constitutes success in the Christian life or in Christian ministry specifically. And these things we'll find and we'll look at tonight. But look with me in chapter 1 at verse number 21 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Now those two things right there, the power of God and the wisdom of God, and understanding what he means by that, really clear up a lot of things for us at the end of chapter 1 and especially into chapter 2. Verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Father, help me tonight, and truly, when I am weak, then am I strong. Lord, help me tonight to be clear with this message, and Lord, we look to you to help us to maybe set aside some of the misconceptions that we may have had about what success is. And Lord, help us to glean from this message the truth that we are to be looking to you and depending upon you for everything. And Lord, I pray that you'd make it so in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me not be too long tonight, but there are three misconceptions I'd like us to see in these chapters about what success really in ministry is all about, and here's the first one. The first one is that success in ministry depends upon manpower. That is the first misconception we can find from these chapters, as Paul repeats over and over again, and he starts from the very beginning of this chapter seeming to reference that. We can find it. Look at verse number 2. He's writing to these Corinthians, and he says in chapter 1, verse 2, "...unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." Look at verse number 4. He says, "The grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ." Look at verse number 5. He says, "Ye are enriched by him." Look at verse number 9. It says, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship is his Son." And over and over and over again, we'll find, even in the verses which we read, that Paul is emphasizing here that in ministry, in Christian living, in those kinds of things, that manpower is nothing in comparison to God's power. And what it is that we see as far as success in the ministry is not going to be dependent upon men or upon the power of men or what men are capable of doing. He emphasizes this in these verses which we've read, that God is the one who chooses. God chooses who will serve. God chooses who he will call. He says it over and over again. The first verse he says of himself, Paul called to be an apostle. In verse 2, he speaks to those at Corinth that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And in the verses that we opened with, he talks about God's choosing. He says in verse 26, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world." God is the one that chooses, and God chooses to use men. Now, how does it make you feel? I mean, it's kind of humbling, don't you think, that God hath chosen foolish things of the world, and things that are weak, and things that are base, and then to reflect on that and to think about the fact that God has chosen us. You know, that God has chosen us as foolish things, but God is the one that chooses. And you know what? God chooses the unlikely. He really does. It says here that God hath chosen foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, if it were up to you and I, and we wanted to maybe go to bat for Christian apologetics, and by the way, I don't think there's anything wrong with apologetics. I think that that's a fine avenue to pursue, and I think that we should be in some respects. But you know, if we were thinking about it, we might try to find someone who had a great education, someone who was a terrific debater, someone who could really take to task these guys on their theories of evolution and just lay it out on the line to them, the real scientific evidence of creation. We might try to do it some way with that. But you know what? God hath chosen things that are foolish to confound those that are wise. God hath chosen things that are weak to conquer or to bring to naught the things that are strong. Now that really flies in the face of our kind of conventional wisdom, if you will. In order to defeat strength, we think we must be strong. But can I tell you that God is really not interested in us being strong at all? You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he's writing of the thorn in the flesh, he said that he has learned, he had prayed 3 times, and God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul had learned from that, he said, that when I am weak, then am I strong. Not when I have all of my strength, not when I have all of my faculties, if you will. It is when I am weak that I am strong. Because it is when I am weak that God can show himself strong on my behalf. And we read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for him whose heart is perfect toward him. Why? So that he, God, may show himself strong on his behalf. God's not interested in us being strong, friend. God is interested in us being weak enough or knowing our own weakness that we will look to him in dependence and humility and trust him. And then when we do that, friend, he shows himself to be strong. He does the work. He overcomes. And so God is choosing those things that are unlikely. God chooses things that are unlovely. I love this. He chooses things that are base. It says here in verse number 28, and things which are despised, it says that God has chosen. You know, probably, and I don't say this, you know, again, I work in the deaf ministry, and not to say that deaf people are unlovely, I certainly don't mean that. But you know, it's not necessarily the most glamorous ministry at all, working with the deaf. Now, I feel privileged, and I am certainly contented in the ministry that God has called me to do, but it's not necessarily going to be what we would consider the most glamorous, the most in front of people necessarily, and especially if that's what we're thinking the level of success is. But God has chosen things that are unlikely, things that are unlovely, and so God is the one that chooses. It's not about men, and it's not about men's choosing, and it's not about men's power or men's work. It's about God Almighty. It's God himself, and God chooses and God uses. God uses these things. God chooses weak things to confound those things that are strong. God uses foolish things to overthrow those things that are wise. It's God that does it, and he does it to confound those things, but he does it to distinguish himself. All that God does and all that God will do will bring honor and glory to his self, to his person. And God is the one that uses these things. So success in ministry is not dependent upon the kind of manpower that we have, the kind of talent. Pastor Surrett and I were reflecting before the service during the choir practice. What a tremendous choir. And what a tremendous blessing that is. You know, you can't go too many places and hear that. That really is a blessing. It's a blessing to my heart to hear the practice. It was a blessing in the service. And you know, we can sometimes, if we're not careful, we can begin to think that the skill, the ability, the talent that we possess is somehow the thing that is going to bring us success in ministry. Friend, God may use your talents, God may use your ability, but He will use those things in spite of them. He will use those things in spite of even sometimes ourselves, but God is the one that uses it. We find here even the conclusion that Paul comes to in chapter 3, verse 21. He says that, therefore, let no man glory in men. Nothing that men are able to do, nothing that man can do, no man power is going to bring success that we should have or we will have in ministry. That is not what is moved. We cannot believe that the solutions to our problems depends on manpower. So here's the second thing. That misconception that success in ministry hinges largely on personality. Now, I would say that to some degree, personality is a helpful thing if you're going to be in ministry. But we could really become consumed, so to speak, with personalities or the kind of personalities that we think someone should be. If someone's an evangelist, we may think of them in a certain kind of vein and think that they would fit a certain personality. If someone's a pastor, for example, we may think the same thing. Well, I can tell you, in traveling and being in churches all across this country, God uses all kinds. God uses pastors that are well-organized. God uses pastors that are not. God uses pastors that have a deep and a critical thinking mind. God uses pastors that don't necessarily. And so God uses all kinds of people. It's not about personality. Now look, at the Church of Corinth, this division and strife that they were having, do you realize that this strife that they were having really revolved around personalities? It revolved around who these people were. Now look at what he says in chapter 1, and look down here at verse number 12. He says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now, these people had been largely impacted by the ministries of these different men, and would seem, at least in some respects, that some of the people in the church had been converted under the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself. And there were this division here among these men, over these men, and the personalities that now they had. Now, think about this. Here is Apollos. When someone says, I am of Apollos. What do we know about him? Well, in Acts chapter 18, you don't need to turn there, verses 24 or actually through 19 through 24 talks to us about him a little bit. He was born at Alexandria, an education center at the time. It says that he was an eloquent man and he was mighty in the scriptures. Now, I would suppose or take that phrase to mean that here was a man who could probably quote Bible verses, quote scriptures an awful lot. And I would take it to mean that a little bit. We also learn in that chapter that he was fervent in spirit. Now, my wife called him a type A personality. Maybe you know what that is, but he was obviously had a lot of zeal and a lot of excitement in his speaking, and he was very eloquent. So here's somebody that comes from that vein, and some people would obviously attach themselves to him. Then you have Cephas or Peter. What do we know about him? Well, the Sanhedrin, when they stood before them, they took notice that they were unlearned and ignorant about the Apostle Peter there. I think we can look back in the Gospels and come to some conclusions a little bit about his personality. I think he would have been kind of brash, don't you? Maybe a little gruff, rough around the edges. I think he would have been a plain speaker. I think he would have spoke his mind. And so there would have been people there that would have been drawn kind of to that personality and would have kind of linked themselves to him a little bit. What about the Apostle Paul? Here's a guy who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, obviously very well educated in the law. I think a very smart man would have been. And what about him? Well, he tells us himself here in 1 Corinthians that when he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He tells the Corinthians, or reminds them rather, that he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, just from that alone, I would think that we might not necessarily be very impressed by the public speaking skills or ability or presence of the Apostle Paul, yet someone who God used to pen 13 or 14, depending on how you count it, books of the New Testament, and to preach and to reach Macedonia and to Asia and those areas. But God used him, and here was someone who would have a personality. His critics said of him in 2 Corinthians that his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible, pitiable. Pitiful, that they said of him. And so here were these three different personalities that these guys could have latched onto. But here I want to tell you what the point is. The point of the matter is, look, friend, personality is not what success in ministry is all about. God uses all kinds. John Arai said that all of God's people need the varying ministries of more than one kind of preacher. And it's not about personality. And what he's getting to at the core of all of this in these chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, and leading into chapter 3 a little bit, is look, it's not about personality. It's about the power of God. It's about the power of a message. Because he says to them, look, when I came to you and I preached, I brought the preaching of the cross. When Apollos came and he preached, he had the same message that I did. When Peter came, he had the same message that we're all ministers of the same. I watered, or Apollos watered, I planted, but it was God that gave the increase in that. And it's not about personality, it's about the power of the message, the power of the word. He says here in verse number 18 of chapter 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us which are saved, it. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. He says again there that we preach Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he said, when I came to you, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I didn't want you to be depending upon my ability or my wisdom in explaining things to you. I wanted your dependence to be on the message that brings salvation, and that is the message of Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross. And that's what he says. And he says in verse number 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And the wisdom of God, the power of God, those are combined in the gospel message. And friend, if you want the Spirit's power, if you want the demonstration of that power in your ministry and in your life, the only thing, let me tell you what you have to do. You preach the gospel. And you preach it plainly, and you preach it clearly, and you don't have to explain it. You don't have to have this world's wisdom in order to get down about it. No, you just get out there and you tell folks this. You are a sinner, and God punishes sin. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take your punishment, to take your place. And if you will simply, by faith, accept what it is that Christ did for you, your sins can be forgiven, your home will be in heaven, and you will have a relationship with God. And that is a simple message, friend, that the Holy Spirit uses time and time and time again to convince sinners of their need and to bring them from death unto life. What a tremendous power that the gospel has. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, friend, personality? No, that don't even bring that to the shooting match. That's not what it's about, okay? It's not personality. You say, well, I'm too timid. Friend, God can use timidity. You would say that, I'm not sure that I have a very good speaking ability. Friend, God can use that. You know, I'm going to tell you a little bit. When I came to the Bill Rice Ranch, I didn't know a lick of sign language. I didn't know any of it. I didn't have any family that was deaf. I had no background in that or anything. I came in 2002 and worked with teenagers as a counselor and came back the next summer in 2003. Now, in 2002, I learned a little bit of sign language. And then I came back in 2003, and I was the only guy counselor that they had for deaf camp that summer. Now, that was a baptism by fire. That's what that was. I can tell you, actually, that summer, every Wednesday, I got a headache, and it lasted until I took a nap on Saturday, and that's because I couldn't stop thinking in sign language. It gave me a headache, literally, to have to think that way. And but there was a time that summer, something came up, and I don't remember what it was all about, and I can tell you right now, Ronnie Rice, you saw him on the video, Alan Snare, they love to give me a hard time about the way that I used to sign back then, because it was lousy, it was terrible. I couldn't sign my way out of a wet paper bag, and so I was given the opportunity to speak, in sign language for something. I don't remember if it was devotion or something else like that, and I know I struggled through it. I got through it okay, and at the end I thought, well, that was a flop, and went on about, came back the next summer, and the next summer came on staff full-time there at the ranch, been there ever since. In the first year that I was there on staff, actually, an email came into the Bill Rice Ranch, and someone forwarded it to me, but it was a camper, a deaf camper, who had been at camp that summer that I was a counselor, and he was trying to get a hold of me, and he was trying to just let me know that he was on his way to Bible college, that he wanted to be in ministry, that God had led them that way, and he wanted to let me know that the reason why he was going to Bible college was because of that lousy message that I had preached that last summer. Now, friend, I don't know. They talk about speaking in tongues. I don't know if they could do that with sign language. Maybe that's what it was. The Holy Spirit signing through me. I don't know. But God had used that. Look, it's not about skill. It's not about ability. It's not about personality. It's about you being surrendered to the message of the gospel and working to give it out. And God, the Holy Spirit, uses that. He uses that. It's not about manpower. It's not about personality. That's not what success in ministry hinges on or what it's all about. And let me say this lastly, that the misconception that success in ministry is measured by results. Is measured by results. My wife and I were in Phoenix. This has been several years ago now, but we were in Phoenix, and there was a basketball team staying at the same hotel that we were staying at, and all of them came. There was a big tournament in the area, and so all these guys on the same team came downstairs, and they had their T-shirts on, and the T-shirt said, if at first you don't succeed, you're not us. And I thought, wow, that's intimidating right there to walk into the stadium with that on, I guess. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried something and failed? Have you ever tried something in ministry and failed? Have you ever tried to do door-to-door and failed? Have you ever been involved maybe in a ministry in the church and something that you wanted to get involved in and you got involved once and you walked away from that because you felt like you had failed? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6. Paul is writing here and he says, verse number 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gave the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward. I do not receive the reward of any other man. I will receive my own reward. And it says that he shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, you can read in the first part of chapter 4, let a man so count of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Friend, you know what? This is a wonderful and tremendous thing, and I think that we should emphasize this more. But when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't have to answer for any sin. That's been paid for on the cross. That's been done away. And when I stand before Jesus Christ, there may be shame that I feel because of my failure to be faithful in what He gave to me to do. But I won't have to be ashamed for sin that I have done. That's been paid for. That's under the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All of it. And we don't have to carry that weight of burden and stand there. But you know what? When I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat there, do you know what? I'm going to receive a reward. I'll receive a reward for my own labor, for the labor that I have done, where I have been faithful to the Lord, to the things that the Lord has given to me to do that I have carried out and executed faithfully. Faithfully. The Bible says here, let every man take heed or take account how he buildeth thereon. And in a lot of ways, there's a sense in which not only the faithfulness of my executing these things that God has given to me, but the motive behind what it is that I've done. But it's my reward. It's the work for the things that I have done. And you could have said here, okay, Apollos planted. I have planted, Apollos watered. You have a planter. You have someone that waters. And in the end, it's God that gives the increase. But you know what? Paul will get a reward for planting. Because that's what God had him there to do. And Apollos will receive a reward for watering. Because that's what God had him there to do. And maybe it was Peter down the line that was able to reap a little bit of that harvest that came in from the planting and from the watering. But you know what? Peter gets a reward for being faithful in what he was given. But every man will receive his own reward. And it's not about results. It's not about results. What do you do about Noah? 120 years of preaching, and he saved his family. Now, I think it's a tremendous thing that his family was saved. But nothing else? What about a reward there? Well, you know what? Noah's going to get a reward, and he's going to get a reward. He's going to get his own reward for being faithful at what God gave him to do. You know, read even modern day, we think of missionaries, and sometimes we can think or get the mindset, we get this kind of church growth movement or seeker-friendly type idea, or we get it in our heads that somehow or another success is about numbers. Success is about those kind of things, maybe these visible results that you see. What do you do with Adoniram Judson? William Carey? What do you do with these guys? You know what I'm saying, his friend? What has God given you to do? And whatever God's given you to do, it's not about the results. It's about you being faithful in the thing that he's given you, the thing that he's put in your hand. This morning I was preaching in Morningside Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, at the deaf ministry that they have there, talking about being a wise Christian, taking advantage of opportunities, redeeming the time because the days are evil. God has given us a time that we can use, opportunities to take advantage of. And whether we take advantage of those things or not is really up to us and depends part of our reward. And every reward is given individually. And I love this in chapter 4, coming to the end here. Paul says this, "For I know nothing by myself," in verse 4, "yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore," verse number 5, "judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Every man. Now, friend, I want to tell you something. Paul said right there, look, judge nothing before the time. You're thinking, well, I went on door to door and I failed. Friend, that's a judgment that you are not to make before the time. You said, that children's church thing, I gave that a shot, and it was a total flop. It was a total failure. Friend, that's not yours to judge before the time. When the Lord shall come, every man shall have praise of God. Because success is not about the results. It's about the faithfulness to what God has given us to do. Misconceptions about success in ministry? I think so. Manpower? No, it's not about that. It's about God's power. Personality? No, it's about the message and the power that it has. About results? It's about faithfulness. Let me say this and I'll close tonight. In ministry, we all play different roles. Some are seen and some are unseen, but they're all significant. Several years ago, there was a young man who worked at the dining hall at the Bill Rice Ranch, whose name was Tyler. Tyler was a pastor's son from California. Tyler worked in the kitchen. I didn't see everything that Tyler did that summer. I run the deaf camps and oftentimes involved in services and things like that, but Tyler would have worked in the kitchen, and I suppose that there would have been plenty of days in the afternoon when I would have been helping with activities at deaf camp, or plenty of times when I would have been in services where Tyler would have been mopping the kitchen floor. He would have been helping to finish clean the dishes. He would have been on trash run, taking the trash from that meal down to the dumpsters and that sort of thing. But Tyler, even though was unseen, played a very significant role in campers being saved that summer, because he had a significant part in the ministry there. And everything that is done in ministry, everything that is done is meant to help and to support the preaching of the Bible so people can be saved. So Tyler had a very significant role. At the end of the summer, Tyler went home, and summer ended, I think, in August, and he went home, and I think it was just a couple of weeks, maybe it was even September, that he had been back, and Tyler was helping someone from their church move. And in the moving van on the way up to where this family was moving, there was an accident. And Tyler, I think at 17 years old, was killed on the way up to this move. Now, I've thought about this since, and I can't help but think about it again as we're talking about this. You know what? Tyler has his own reward. Did Tyler ever lead anyone to the Lord that summer? I have no idea. I don't know that there's any record of that, or if there would be. Did Tyler ever counsel with someone at an invitation in a teen service? Probably not. He was a teenager. It would have been operational staff, teenager, and they typically don't get involved in the counseling. would he have been what we would consider playing a very seen and significant role in ministry? Well, depending on how you look at it, maybe not. But Tyler was faithful at doing what God had given him to do that summer. And when Tyler met the Lord, he's going to have his own reward in his own time. And friend, I don't know what maybe you're dealing with tonight or what you're thinking about, or maybe feeling a little bit of failure, maybe not so much success. But friend, I want to tell you there's a lot of misconceptions that we have about that, isn't there? And I want to lead us tonight to be praying and depending upon the Lord, because he's the one that chooses, he's the one that uses, and with his help, we'll see the kind of success that he designs for us to have. Father, thank you for your goodness and kindness to us tonight, for your word, the power of it. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight and help us to be leaning and depending upon you more for the kind of success that you would desire we have in ministry. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Surrett.
Thank you, Brother McConnell. You know, it may be that God is dealing with your heart tonight in some special way.